We talked about having a positive outlook. And this week, we're actually kind of continuing this by talking about positive change. And I think you see that in the passages that were just read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. So we're kind of continuing on the subject of things that are positive and realize, you know, positive change. If you stop to think about it for a moment. I was listening to the radio the other day and I heard a song on there. I was listening to an oldies channel. About all I listen to anymore. Anyway, the music's an oldie, by the way, not the listener. Yeah. Anyway, I was listening to this, and the song came on, and I hadn't thought of this song in years. It's got the line in it, "What's it all about, Alfie?" I have no idea who Alfie is, but it's a pretty good question, isn't it? What is it all about? And I thought to myself, wouldn't that kind of work with the lesson, really? What's it all about? What is the gospel all about? Well, you can come up with a lot of answers, couldn't you? But wouldn't it also, in that answers that might be given, in that list of answers that might be given, isn't it possible that you could find positive change as an answer? That's what it's about. And certainly in this section here, in verses 5 through 17, you do see, you know, positive change. And so I'm not going to focus on all the deeds of the old man or the new man. That can kind of bog things down when you do that. I'd rather investigate the significant positive change that takes place and then also the ramifications of such a change. Now, by the way, there's a parallel reading can be found in the book of Ephesians starting in chapter 4. It starts in verse 22 and continues over to chapter 5, verse 20. It's a longer reading, but you can find so many similarities in Ephesians as over here in Colossians. But what's discussed in Colossians, and you might hold your place there in Colossians 3, is that there's a huge shift in attitude and behavior. The change wrought here is such as it's dramatic in its practice. And that's precisely what the gospel of Christ is supposed to do. That's what it's all about, to bring about dramatic change. All one has to do to be reminded of this is to consider the change in the author of the letter, the Colossian letter. Now, setting aside the particulars of the event surrounding the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, there are few that can rival the dramatic changes that were produced in his life. And when we think about what's said in Colossians and Ephesians, it reflects that as well. It's as though the old man and the new man in these places, they're kind of put out there in contrast. They're the negatives of the old man, and the positives are of the new man. They're all there to consider and contemplate. I think if we go back and look at the old man, whether it's in Colossians or in Ephesians, and look at that, and just now if we're just honest and think about it, I doubt that there's anybody here who's been involved in every one of those bad things. In all of them. The whole list. But we'd have to be honest and say, well, I've been guilty of some of those things. But now, I don't do those anymore. I've given them up. Well, the reason you've given them up is because you're not the old man anymore. You've become the new man, a new person, and so on. So we have a contrast like this, and the contrast then causes the older things to be seen really in even a less flattering light. But the new things, the positive change, becomes brighter and can be viewed as being very impressive and also very attractive. And the change is mentioned again in 5 through 17. So let's talk about the change just for a moment here. You see that he says in verses 5 through 9 that you're to put to death the old man and his deeds. That's what it says there. The King James Version has an old word, a good word. Sometimes you might run across this word, maybe on occasion. I kind of doubt anybody's used it this week. But nevertheless, it's a good word, and that's mortify. The New King James Version has put to death. and most newer translations have probably some kind of wording that's to indicate that the old man has been put to death or is dead, etc., etc. But now what you're actually putting to death in the old man to mortify your members. Well, the members there, that's the sinful activities. The sinful activities that are part of one's very being. That's right. You know, the things that we do, whether they're sinful or whether they're righteous things, positive things, they become part of our being. And so we put this to death. He says in verse 7, I think to emphasize this, he says, you know, you walk sometimes in these. Or how about this? You lived in them. So some translations have walked in them, lived in them. But you get the idea. He's saying, yes, these were part of you. They were part of your daily course of life. But these things have been put to death. And that's similar, to other references. For example, in Romans chapter 6, you can see this. I turn over there for just a moment. We'll look at those passages. The one there in Galatians, we're going to look at that a little bit later on. But in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 11, likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're seeing the contrast here as well. Then finally, in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul talks about it. It's no longer me that lives. I've been crucified with Christ. The old man, he would be saying there, is dead. It's the new man that lives. And also then in Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, put to death. So we can see that it's the same idea, that these things have been put to death, and other references are saying essentially the same thing. Now, one thing is for sure. Now, we know this in the physical realm, don't we? That death is truly an abrupt end. When death comes, I mean, that's the end of things. It just comes to that abrupt end. No matter how many things this person had going or wished to do or whatever it was, it comes to an end when someone dies. We're talking about the old man dying. So the old man has to come to an abrupt end, is the idea. The old man is to really no longer exist. As a new man, we're not supposed to be dragging along part of the old man with us. There's got to be that complete severance that takes place. So you put on, the terminology here would indicate an abruptness to the end. And so we put on the new man and his good works. And that's recorded for us then in verses 10 through 17. Now, what happens here... Here's the thing. There has to be something that fills the void. Now, when the old man is dead and comes to this abrupt end, if you want to think of it this way, there's a vacuum that's created. And everybody knows that in a vacuum, if something, as a vacuum, there are other things that then will sweep in to fill that space created by the vacuum. Well, what's that going to be? Well, that's going to be these positive things. That's what's going to fill the void or fill the vacuum, if you will. And here's the reason why. It's because we're a new creature in Christ. That's what the King James Version says. Now, I really think the better wording is in newer translations where it says we're a new creation in Christ. I understand it would both mean the same thing. But the idea is a new creation. Now, It's not the old man, this isn't like an old car You know, you can have an old car and I don't know, the brakes are shot on it and the transmission's kind of limping along. And when you drive it down the road, you look in the back and you see this faint blue cloud following you. Anybody ever had a car like that? You know, and you think to yourself, oh, it ought to be something to fix this thing up. Can't afford another car. You think that. So what do? Well, you run out some people just decide, I'll throw a fresh coat of paint on it. Well, that might improve the outward look, but you know, when you walk, it still have the brakes that are about shot and the transmission living along. And when you drive along in that fresh coat of paint on that car and look in the rearview mirror, there's that blue cloud still there. It won't work with a car, will it, like that? Well, that's right. You can't just, you know, throw something superficial on and expect everything to be brand new. Well, with the old man, no, that won't work either. It's not just putting a fresh coat of paint on the old man and thinking, oh, well, you know, you got to just go along like it was before. No, that's not it. A new creation. Old man, gone. Here's a new man. The new man's things are supposed to fill the void. And this is what they are. This is what the new man's all about. And they're quite the contrast to what things were going on with the old man. You know, it says also here, as a new creature in Christ, that we're born again. In John chapter 3:3-5, we know those passages. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus tells him that you, now here, must be born again. It wasn't just something that was a suggestion. It wasn't just Jesus saying, oh, here's a real nice thing to do. Have you ever thought about doing something like this? Maybe being born again? You think he really presented it that way, like throwing on a new coat of paint? No, he didn't do that. He said, you must be born again. You must be a new creation. The old man has to die. The new man then comes to life. You must be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look there. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now here we go. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, you're born again. You become the new creature, the new creation, because you're born again. And then also we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, you've been born again, you know. And you've got this vacuum. There are things that you need to learn. Isn't that true? Isn't that true in the physical sense? I'm telling you, it's just the people this year that I know who have become grandparents. I think it's a wonderful thing. I really do. I mean, I'm just thrilled and happy for them. But at the same time, I'm thinking, boy, this is making me old. You know, and one of them, Thanksgiving Day, there's this fella who, when we lived in Shoals, Martha and I were just dating. And I may have said this before, the little boy that would come over there and sit on my knee, and he would want me to draw him a picture. I could only draw one picture. It was a squirrel holding a nut, like this. That was it. But every ball game, he'd come over there with paper and pen and want me to draw that. And I did. And his name was Adam. Thanksgiving Day, Adam became a grandfather. Now, you talk about feeling old. I thought, there's no way that little boy'd sit on my lap as a grandfather now. What's that make me, see? But isn't it something? But you know, when a baby's born, whether it's Adam's grandson or whoever it is, they come in here with kind of a blank paper, a vacuum, and things are going to be learned. Things are put in there to learn. Now, when we put to death the old man and when we become the new creation, it's all new. There's things we're going to have to learn. And we can look at people that maybe now, you know, maybe I've been a Christian 20 days and I'm looking at somebody that's been a Christian 20 years. Well, there's going to be a vast difference in that. But you know what? That person that's been a Christian 20 years that I'm impressed with,
and that I would strive to be like. Started off the same way as I did. But now they've persevered at this and they've worked at it, and that's what they've become, and that's what I need to do. I've got everything available, and what I need to do is apply myself and avail these things to myself. And so as new babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's what we've got to do. Now, we can offer Bible classes. There's teaching during the worship hour and other things like this, and we can offer all of that. We ought to avail ourselves of all those things because they are for our benefit. But then also we need to be doing some things, you know, just on our own. At home when we have a few minutes. You know, I like to think about this. You know, people always talk about the things that they'll do to unwind or to relax, you know. Or to kind of let the things of the world, you know, go their way and I'll just do this and get that all. That's fine. But now sometimes, you know, what we might do when we unwind a little bit is pick up God's Word and read some of it. Read a chapter, and then go back and reflect on the things in that chapter. He's a Baptist preacher, but I think he makes a good point. He says, for example, that you read the book of Ephesians every day. 6 chapters. That's too many. Go to Colossians. There's only 4. But read the thing every day for a month. How familiar will you become with Ephesians or Colossians if you just do that? And then if you do that and reflect on the things that are said there, think what that can do. And yeah, well, it's kind of a slow process. That's right. It is kind of a slow process. But you know, you look at trees. Their growth is a slow process. They're not a seedling in the ground. And then, you know, 10 days later, they're a sequoia. Long process. And there's a process becoming becoming a Christian. You're new. You're this new creation. You're the babe in Christ and all these things. And you learn and you grow and you become mature and it all makes sense. And at a time, you know, eventually the things that whenever you're a babe in Christ, that they may seem not to have any point to be senseless. I can guarantee you, if you'll persevere at it, there'll come a time when it actually, the light goes on and it does make sense. And all this then, we find out, has caused us to gain quite a bit. So the new man is kind of characterized by new levels of involvement. And now the other part of this is appreciation. I think as you go along as the involvement with God's Word and with others and the help that everybody can give one to another and so on, all these things, contributing factors, and in the end there's this appreciation that builds up. I wish I could still thank everyone who's ever contributed to my spiritual growth. Many of them have gone the way of all the earth. They can't do that anymore. Some of them I've probably forgotten. I can't remember everything, but I can remember some things, and I can be thankful for that and appreciate those things. And I think the main thing is that the folks that were doing that weren't looking for praise on their part. They were thinking, this is what needs to be done. Chances are because someone did that for me, and I can help someone else as well. It's probably true of all of us that none of us would be Christians if it wasn't for someone else, whoever it might be, friend, family member, taking the time to talk to us about it. And we can appreciate things like that as well. But here in God's Word, we find out the new man, well, now there's things like love, is mentioned in verse 14 of Colossians 3. Well, that would be something. That's a new level of involvement. Different kind of love now. But a love that we can learn about in the Scriptures and make application of. And then there's being thankful. Something that's rare nowadays in the world in which we live in. There just seems to be like, to me, a lot of ingratitude in the world today. We've kind of lost the ability to say thanks. You ever notice that? It's been replaced by this no problem thing. I don't know. I'd just soon hear somebody say no, say thanks as to say no problem. Even with you're welcome. You know, what happened to thank you and you're welcome? Anyway, but we ought to be thankful. And we ought to have concern for others. In Colossians chapter 16, you might say, well, where's the... Well, it's teaching and admonishing one another. That's takes some concern for others. And then how about this in verse 17, as it all kind of sums up, there's this willingness where it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we submit our will to His will and do the things that He tells us that we need to do. We don't quarrel about it. We don't argue about it. But we will do what it says that we need to do, have that kind of willingness. That's the difference that's made. That's the contrast, you see, in the change that's taken place. And it's a positive change. You just look at the contrast and you can see all this happening. Now, the second point is the why and the how of change. Why would you make such a change? Why would you do this? You know, people are going to ask that. Why do I need to change anything? Because a lot of times people are going to be happy with their life. I mean, if they're living the life of the old man, they're happy with it. They're satisfied with it. Now, sometimes they might have some questions or doubts about certain things, but chances are, in the long run, whenever you suggest the idea of change or the idea of change is presented to them, however that works, they're going to wonder, well, why should I do that? I think the reasons are twofold, as they're explained for us. Number one, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So you make the change to avoid the wrath of God. Well, that's one reason. And certainly that should be a motivating factor. Shouldn't be the only one, but it should be one of those things. But then also in verse 15 of Colossians 3, about let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, you also make the change to enjoy the peace of God. Both of those are true. And so that's how, now that's why to make the change. That's what's suggested just in our text alone. There are other things that we can look at that would tell us essentially the same thing. But then how? How does this all come about? How is such a change made? Well, let me start off by saying that it's a matter of choice. You make a choice. That's what it's all about. And you see this idea of making a choice in the terminology that's used. When it says something like mortify or put to death or put off twice, put off the old man, says you also walked in them, you lived in them, you know, it has then put on the new man three times, and so also do you, let the word of Christ dwell in you, whatsoever you do, and then do all of those things that you see scattered throughout our text tells us that it's a matter of choice with the old man, with the new man. That's right. That's what it's all about. So, you're going to choose to make a change, or you choose not to make the change. Whichever way it goes. There's no indication of anything except a conscious and determined personal decision to change one's path of life. That's what it's all about. There we go. That's what it's all about, Alfie. We see the change, we see the contrast, we see all these things. But you've got to make a choice. That's what it comes down to. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now do you see? This is what you can do. You're going to make a choice. And whatever choice you make, you become the servants of that choice in whatever direction it goes. And it'll either go a sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You make a choice. All of us will make a choice. We've made it in the past. We'll probably make a choice like this today.
as to which direction we're going to go. And we will continue to make choices like this more often than we can imagine. But he goes on in verse 17. He says, but God be thanked. And though should be in here. That though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. He was thankful that there were those that made the right choice, the good choice, and decided to do the thing that was right to do. And all of this comes about, and I think the idea of choice, you go back to Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 10, it says that you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You've put on the new man. So, and it's through the renewed in knowledge. So you're renewing the mind. And actually, over here in Ephesians chapter 4, again, this is part of the companion passages. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see the connection? Where's it at? Well, it's in the spirit of your mind. It's all in here. That's where it's at. That's right. That's where the real decisions are made in there. And don't we all understand that whatever's decided in here, whatever's chosen in here, in the mind, that's what the body acts on. So we make a choice to do something that's wrong. We make a choice to do something that's right, but we decide that right in here. And sometimes there's a lot of renewal that needs to go on in here. Had a couple of people, family. They had three kids out in Parkersburg. I'd gone over to their house one time and they had a problem. They'd lost electricity in one part of the house. It sounded to me like a fuse or a breaker or something. Went over there and they had the old cartridge fuses and one of them in there just incinerated itself. That's what they're supposed to do. Now, And they were alarmed and I said, oh, no, that's what you're supposed to do. You know, that's part of your safety feature. And so got a new one, put it in there. They're all cured. And they thought, well, this... So then the house was old and they come along one day and the wife asked me after service and said, we'd like to have the whole house rewired. Can you do that? I said, no. I said, why? I said, do you realize you'll have to remodel the whole house? What? I said, yeah. I said, how do you think the wire gets up in those walls? It won't go up in there by itself. Oh, never thought of that. Yeah. So you'll have to get in there. I said, if you're talking about rewiring the house, you might as well talk about remodeling the whole house. Knocking holes in the walls. Drilling things in the floor and other. I mean, it's really involved. And I said, I don't have the time or the tools or all that to do that. And then she thought about it a while and she finally got a contractor in and they went in there. They stripped the house. I went over there one day and there was just, you know, the skeleton inside. And they were remodeling the whole thing. That's what you got to do for all of it to be right. How about in here? Well, sometimes in here, we've got to strip this down to a skeleton too. Get rid of that old man. Get rid of all that stuff now. Get it out of there. So we can invite the new man in. And he can come in and live. And bring all those good things with him. That's right. All those things can be added and be in there. So there's got to be this renewing of the mind. That remodeling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 10. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that says it just in a really good way. But now we also, while we realize it's a matter of choice and it's the renewing of the mind, and that's important, that's how change is made, let's not forget that you need to bury the old man. The old man's dead, yeah. But the old man needs to be buried. They need to keep hanging around somewhere. And he's buried in baptism, we're told. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. burying the old man in baptism, that the new man might be able to rise and walk in newness of life. And that's the why and the how of this change. And then our last point is that we see the aftermath of change. We see what a difference it has made. I have always appreciated what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I said we'd get to this later. This is later. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The old man's dead. He says, I live, but not me. Christ lives in me. He's been invited in. And all the good things about the new man, all those things that are possible through Christ, I've let them come in and they live in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm not walking in those things of the old man anymore. I'm walking in the new things. The new things of the faith of the Son of God, because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. That's motivation also to make such a change, isn't it? And then in Romans chapter 8, we see over there that there ought to be a life that's led by the Spirit. I'm hoping to have a lesson in the future on being led by the Spirit, but anyway, starting in verse 9, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, or put to death, the deeds of the body. How about that? It's over here too, isn't it? Living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is again, like what's said in Colossians 3, 5 through 17. Sure it is. But if you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we have to be led by the Spirit. If we're not led by the Spirit, we're none of His. His Spirit isn't in us. And we're pretty well demonstrating, well, we're telling people we're not the sons of God by the life that we would live. So it has to be a life that's led by the Spirit. And really, we have to have an entirely different perspective. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost. Now, he's talking about his former life. All the things that were important. You go back here and read those things back. Those things were important to someone who was a Jew. And especially to a man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and had the approval of the Sanhedrin to do the evil things that he did. And he understood all that, but I'm counting them all lost. They're meaningless now. I've traded them in, so to speak, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ. So it's an entirely different perspective comes along. We'll look at things differently. The things I used to enjoy, and the things I used to participate in, those things, I can't do them anymore, and now I despise them and throw them on the rubbish pile because I've got new and better things that ought to be occupying my time. And then finally, go back to Colossians chapter 3. And really, as we sum things up here, I want us to look at verses 1 and 2 that start off the whole chapter. If you're risen with Christ, then you keep on seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So, yes, we see that there's supposed to be change, and it's supposed to be positive change. And this is a change that all ought to seek and make. It's a change that, once made, should be zealously pursued to ensure that it's always part of one's possession. I've already mentioned what's necessary to do. Take your songbooks, turn to Songs Been Selected. I've already mentioned what's necessary to do in order to become a child of God. That there needs to be change that's made, the renewing of the mind, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting. Is that part of that renewing process? Of course it is. Confessing Him as Lord, as the Christ? Of course it is. Meaning then, when I confess Him as the Christ, I'm going to be following Him from now on. And then, you're baptized, putting to death that old man and paving the way for the new man, the new creature, to burst forth into all of the good and positive things and to always have in mind the picture that one day be able to be with God in Christ in the glory that lies in heaven. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you then to come while together we stand and sing.